Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to the table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're taking a look at some things that Christians are facing around the world. And we're asking you this question, what if it happened here? So we'll hear a little bit about persecution today, but we don't want to leave you without hope because, suffering, trials, that sort of thing, Nancy, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen when we become Christians.
It sure is. But we do want to dig into our Bibles and our daily Bible study as well. So after we have our little discussion, we will have Connie Stanfill joining us. We've just started our Bible study in Genesis. We're just in lesson 2 today. And so Connie and Amy will be here with that lesson right afterwards. And then Amy and I, when they are done, will discuss what she shares with us and see what we can take to apply to our walk with God.
I think that's probably the most important thing we can do when we read Scripture, Nancy, is what is the verse saying? Who is God saying this to? And what personal application, if any, are we to take from that? So, ladies, we're so glad that you're along for the ride. And we do that every day here on the radio as long as we can. And, you know, everything that we have for our Bible studies in both Old and New Testament is in a special library that we have, a collection of archives that you can get to on our website at naomistable.com. Just go under the Bible Studies tab there and download both the audio version and the notes as well for your own edification. Or you can certainly invite ladies around your own table and use them as teaching tools. And I know a lot of you are doing that, and we'd love to hear from you. In fact, if there's anything that you would like to ask us, you can simply drop us an email at connect@naomistable.com. And Nancy, this is one of those programs where you might think it's a little bit hard to hear, but I think it needs to be said. And so from time to time, what Nancy and I do is that we do talk about our brothers and sisters around the world. And if we're not having them top of mind, if we're not praying for them, boy, I don't know what we are doing.
Oh, that's for sure. And it's kind of an offshoot of what we were discussing the other day about security. And security can mean a lot of things. We were addressing primarily the physical security as far as meeting your needs, you know, your wealth, your retirement plans, having enough bottled water and a generator and canned goods.
Yeah, we did get into that conversation.
All that sorts of stuff happens. But today we're going to talk about a different kind of security. And we kind of take for granted in this country that there are brothers and sisters in Christ suffering all over the world. And I think that we don't realize that it must be so before the end. And in fact, Jesus said that in Matthew 24, starting at verse 9, he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So you have to look at all these things as going hand in hand. You have the false prophets arising, you have Christians being hated, and you have the persecutions. And you have a great falling away of believers at the same time.
Yeah, and he did tell us to expect that all of this would happen. Of course, the comforting thing is that none of this surprises God. It might surprise us, take us off guard when we hear of these things happening. But he did tell us to expect persecution from the world, because if they persecuted him, they will persecute his followers also. And of course, that's been happening ever since his death on the cross. He's made it very clear to us that those of the world will hate us because they hate him. So if Christians were like the world, if we were, and sadly some of us still do these things, but if we were vain or earthly or sensual, given to pleasure, wealth, ambition, the world wouldn't even bat an eye. They'd say, hey, good job. You're just like us. But, you know, Christians do not belong to the world, Nancy, which is why they hate and persecute us. And, of course, that verse that we're in another place in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we know these words very well. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So we shouldn't be surprised if we suffer these trials and tribulations.
No, we should not. And just to give you a snapshot, if you will, of what is going on both around the world, and we can expect it to come to our neck of the woods soon as well. There was a report that was done by the Gatestone Institute, and it was talking about the surge of anti-Christian violence by Muslims around the world. And from just a two-month period from August to October of 2014, so not that long ago, nearly 200 Christian churches were destroyed in Nigeria by the Islamic organization Boko Haram and its Muslim allies after their capture of towns and villages in the northeastern states of Borneo and Adamawa. The report said that, in the words of Reverend Gideon Abosogi, hopefully I got that right, he said the group's seizure of territory in both states has seen 185 churches torched and over 190,000 people displaced by Boko Haram. Now, you say, oh, yes, we've heard that's an awful, awful organization. They're doing all these other things. But that's not the only place. Listen to some of these other instances during that same period. The Arabic media described how a homemade bomb exploded next to the Evangelical Church of God in Minya in Upper Egypt. No casualties there, thankfully. In Germany, a Coptic Christian church in the European nation was attacked and torched, according to the report. The mayor of Berlin condemned the attack and burning of St. Anastasius and St. Shenouda Coptic Orthodox Church in Berlin by the extremists. In Iraq, there were bombings that hit and devastated the Church of the Resurrection near the town of Karakosh. The Christian place of worship was being used as a base for jihadis who had broken off the cross from the building's roof. In the Philippines, now these are all, Philippines is a nation really that there are so many islands with the Philippines. Many of them are Christians.
Yeah.
Some of them are Muslim, but many of them are Christian. So in the Philippines, a grenade attack on a church during worship service left two Christians, one a nurse and one a teacher, dead, and three others injured. So this goes on and on and on. Sudan, Iran, all of these places, Kazakhstan. It's just not stopping, and in fact, it is increasing.
Well, and there's another report here that we have, and you know, not to pile it on, ladies, but here's a report about the 10 most dangerous, deadly, and horrific places in the world to be a Christian, and the worst could be yet to come. That's just the headline, very long headline, and this is according to Open Doors USA. I'll just share a little bit of this with you. It says the worst might be yet to come for Christians enduring violence, murder, and persecution across the globe, according to a Christian human rights organization that monitors these things. Open Doors USA released its 2015 World Watch List, a report that highlights and ranks the worst nations in the world to be a Christian, and finding that while the Middle East continues to be the most violent place for Christian, the largest increase in persecution unfolded in Africa in the past year. Approximately 100 million, that's with an M, Christians are persecuted worldwide, making them one of the most persecuted religious groups in the world. So the top 10 worst places, topped by North Korea, of all places, just persecuting Christians. Somalia's next, and then it goes to Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Sudan, Iran, Pakistan, and the list goes on. And Nancy, I won't even get into some of the details of what they do to people there just because they believe in the risen Christ, Jesus Christ. So as faithful Christians, we really must learn to recognize, and I'm going to say something that sounds counteractive to what I just read to you. We need to recognize the value of persecution and even rejoice in it. Now, does that sound crazy? I know it sounds crazy, because how in the world would you rejoice in that kind of persecution? But we're not supposed to be doing that with kind of a happy party kind of way, but quietly and humbly, because, you know, persecution really means that it's great spiritual value. It allows us to share in our unique fellowship with the Lord and brothers and sisters around the world. And there's a couple verses from the book of Philippians. Remember when we studied that with Beth Seifert not too long ago? Here are some verses here. The first one is from chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And just a couple of more, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And then the third one is from chapter 1. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel.
You know, another great section of scripture that Paul wrote to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll see a little heading in your Bibles, if you have those headings, called Treasure in Jars of Clay.
Oh, yes.
And starting at verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. You know, you look at these verses and you understand the sacrifice that these missionaries who go to these places, what they go through, talking about North Korea, in fact. And I remember it wasn't too long ago, we finally got the release of that man, and I can't, his name escapes me, but he had been imprisoned for years in North Korea. He's a Christian. He had gone there, I think, to bring Bibles. And he's an American citizen, but he was arrested and put into one of the horrific work camps that are in the north, and just very horribly treated. And it almost cost him his life. He was just very thin and weak, had health problems when he finally did get his release. But you know what? I bet if you asked him, he would do it all over again. And that's the point. You know, we, in talking about security, our personal security, are you holding on to this life so much that you are not allowing God to use you in whatever way he deems fit? Because remember, if you've surrendered to him as Lord, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then you no longer have rights to you. You belong to him, and he can use you for whatever way he sees fit. We've talked about the role of Todd Beamer on 9/11 many times on this show. He's the one that was on the, I think, United 93 or whichever one it was that flew in to the field in Pennsylvania, because he and the other passengers decided to fight back and stop the plane from hitting whatever its intended target was, knowing they were going to die anyway. So he's the one who uttered the famous, "Let's roll."
Let's roll.
But before he did, I believe he did lead them in the Lord's Prayer before they did that.
He was on the phone with somebody from the tower, talking to somebody at the airline, and the woman tells us later on that he actually wanted to say the Lord's Prayer. The other passengers were sort of listening in, but he was saying that with her. He asked her to pray with him, said the Lord's Prayer, said goodbye, and then he didn't hang up the phone. She just heard him say, "Let's roll." And then that's when the plane did go down. The passengers did storm the cockpit and avoided many, many more deaths, most likely. But all of the passengers on board, of course, were killed. But you know, Nancy, what you said before about us wanting to hold on to our lives, imagine if those people in the plane maybe were holding out hope that that the plane would maybe land safely and they wouldn't have to do anything. When we hold on to our lives here and we don't trust the Lord, we actually don't grow. You know, we can be stuck in our own comfort, our own security, that nothing ever happens. We don't grow in the Lord. And that's really a sad thing. Persecution, as odd as it seems for the Christian, persecution is actually good for us. The trials test our faith. And the person who told us this was Jesus' own brother, James. Remember what he said in the very first chapters, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And of course, that steadfastness, he writes, "to have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And if you go on, I highly encourage you today, ladies, to pick up James and just kind of read through it and find out the purpose of trials, the purpose of persecution. And, you know, it starts out with that steadfastness, but it grows from there.
There's also a pruning effect that goes on with it as well, both in churches and also in you individually. When you have to go through this, you learn in a hurry to prune off all of those things that are holding you back, that Paul talks about, that are weighing you down and keeping you from going forward. Think about China. When the communists came into power in China, at that time, there were, I don't know how many, tens of millions of churchgoers every Sunday that called themselves Christians. And of course, they made it illegal, Mal. And, you know, pardon me if you know the history of this better, but I know that they outlawed basically Christianity because you were to worship the state instead in the communist system. So what happened? The church went from these millions of people that were going down to maybe 100,000, a couple of 100,000 that still maintain their faith in underground churches and home churches secretly going to them. Well, what happened is after that initial persecution that cut the numbers dramatically, and remember those verses I read back in Matthew about many falling away? Mm-hmm. And we have to understand this has already happened in some places. Like, for instance, whenever there is persecution, you do have a great falling away of people that are not truly sold out to Christ. They were just going every Sunday and had added Jesus to their lives, but once Jesus became a liability to them, they were more than happy to let that go. But the ones that remained who were true to Christ, they were so on fire, and they were so committed, and their numbers have exploded.
Yeah.
And we have to understand that sometimes persecution, sometimes dramatic drops in numbers at a church, sometimes those things can be a huge blessing because you're getting rid of all the wolves that are among you. You're getting rid of the chaff. So you only have the true kernel of wheat left, and that can grow and produce manyfold bounty back in return. Think about those seeds planted in fertile soil that Jesus talks about in the parable of the seeds. But you know what? We sometimes need to get rid of all those weeds and thorns and everything that are in the way first before those seeds can truly grow.
Well, you know, Nancy, as you are saying that, I was looking up sometimes our friend Shay Michael over at God Questions has a few things to say about this biblically. Listen to this, what he says. He says, "Persecution enables us to value the support of true friends. Conflict sometimes brings faithful children of God together in an encouraging and supporting way they might not have known otherwise." Just like what you were saying, Nancy, hardship, he says, can stimulate the Lord's people toward a greater resolve to love and comfort one another and lift one another to the throne of grace in prayer. And there's nothing like an unpleasant incident to help the more mature rise toward a greater level of brotherly love. Wow.
Yeah, it's just amazing when you look at the impact that those sorts of things can have. You find out in a hurry who genuinely wants to follow Christ and who is only in it for their ticket to heaven to get that punched or something, and they think that's all it is. So it's something that we all need to consider. And there's one other aspect of this as well. We can easily say as individuals, oh, yes, I would be willing to do this for Christ, or I would be willing to surrender to the flames if necessary. I would be willing to go preach to people that would endanger my life, you know, talking about cannibalism or talking about Islam, where, of course, they consider it blasphemy against their prophet and against Allah if you are preaching Christ. So you look at these areas, and it's easy for us to say, oh, yes, I'd be willing to do that. What about your child? What if your child wanted to be a missionary and wanted to go to these places? The true test of whether or not you are indeed stewarding that child and realize that child is God's, or whether you are saying, no, no, this is my child. Yeah. You can't have her. You can't have him. Is going to be the real test for a lot of parents, I believe.
Oh, I think so, too, and it already has been for many parents overseas who've been threatened and who, you know, the terrorists have actually carried through. You know, Nancy, you were talking about, you know, would you be willing to stand up, speak out? One of my favorite stories from the Bible is the martyr Stephen. And, you know, we know his story because from the book of Acts, I believe, you know, Acts 6 and some of 7 talks about Stephen's speech to the Jewish leaders. And he essentially summarized the history of Israel right up to their rejection of the Messiah. And that's when things got really ugly. You know, I think before they were kind of holding back. But as soon as he said, you stiff-necked people, you know, that pretty much sealed his fate. And, of course, they picked up stones to stone him. And as he was dying, they were throwing, of course, Saul, who became Paul later, was watching all of this.
He
was the coat holder. But Stephen looked up to heaven. He was dying, and he looked up to heaven as those rocks were pounding his flesh and crunching his bones, and he saw Jesus. He saw the Lord standing for him. That's the most incredible story. And when I think of that, when I think of how the Lord values us standing for him and sharing truth, I think, why would we want to cower to political correctness? I can understand cowering to worrying about pain and suffering, but the whole political correctness thing, that just really bothers me.
Yeah. You know, there's one other aspect to this that I think we need to touch on here.
Okay.
It's one thing to say, yes, I realize the people in North Korea need the gospel. I realize the people in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia even need the gospel. What about in our own neighborhoods?
Oh, yeah.
And that's... that's something. What about in our workplaces? Mm-hmm. I understand there may be rules against telling someone about the gospel. We just actually had a resolution to a court case recently. Remember that teacher in, I believe, New Jersey or New Hampshire, who had given the Bible to a student? And it was because the student asked him where that saying, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, came from. And he showed him.
After school, by the way.
And because the student had asked him about it, and then he gave the student his Bible.
Yeah.
And he was fired for that. Well, he was just found to have just cause by the EEOC, of all people.
Yeah.
So we do have that going on here. But what about maybe a neighborhood that you could move into? You know, if you are looking at houses or apartments or what have you, and you find something that's perfect, and it seems like God has just laid this before you, and yet the only thing wrong with it is it's in a bad or questionable neighborhood, and you shudder saying, oh, no, I could never go in there because of my security. Are you sure? Have you prayed about that? Because it could just be that God does want you to go to that house. He wants you to go to that neighborhood and be the light of Jesus to those people. Likewise, in your workplace, it could be so many people So many people will come up to us and say, oh, I'd really love to quit my job and go into ministry. I'm the only queer Christian there. Well, guess what? God put you there for a reason. Yeah. You're the only Jesus then those people are going to see.
Yeah.
And you need to do what you can to share the love of Christ with them and share the truth with them. Within the rules of the company, absolutely. But you can ask people how they're doing. You could even probably ask if they have something that they would like you to pray about.
Yeah.
Or you can tell if people are having a bad day, and you can maybe during lunch hour or something share with them.
Yeah.
But the thing is every one of us has a pulpit, and many times it's your desk. Many times it's your teller station. Many times it's your cash register mm-hmm. station. Many times it's your spot on the assembly line. And we don't realize God has put you every place you are, whether it's the neighborhood you're living in, whether it's your job, what have you, for a reason.
Yeah.
And every one of us has that responsibility to reach out to those around us who are perishing. And yes, it might mean that you get fired. Yes, it might mean that you have people throw things at your throw rocks at your windows or something like that. But you have to understand that those are just such small prices to pay compared to that person's eternal soul.
Oh, very well said, Nancy. You know, ladies, living for Jesus is difficult, sometimes even brutal, as we just shared. And at this moment that we're sharing this with you, there are people being brutalized in his name. But we just need to keep in mind, the world is not our home. The world is a battlefield for us between, and it's not even people who are our enemy. It is the enemy. Who is the enemy? And there are things going on in those realms that we will never understand until that day. But Nancy, I know I want to just say that the trials in this life, I know it sounds like we're beating on this a lot, and we need to, because you're not going to hear this anywhere else. These trials are for a reason, and the reason is to glorify God.
Just one last quick verse I want to share with everybody to leave us with, and that's in Romans 8:35 is where it starts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
That is a great way to end this segment, Nancy. What hope that we have. And remember that he is with you even to the end of the age. So, ladies, we're going to stop here, and we're going to get ready to open up our Bibles once again in the book of Genesis. Today is day two, so stick around. We'll be right back with our teacher, Connie Stamfill.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. This is our Bible study segment, and it's real easy on this one. You just open up your Bible to the very first pages of the Bible. That's the book of Genesis, and that's where we are today for lesson two. Our teacher, Connie Stamfill, is back with us. Connie, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Yeah. What are we going to be learning about on day two here?
Well, we're going to be continuing in Genesis chapter one, and we're going to find out how God speaks and creation appears.
Excellent.
So to just start us out, we're going to read the first verses that we're going to cover today, Genesis 1, 3 to 5.
All right, and it starts this way. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day.
Thank you, Amy. And as we look at this, I'm going to point out there's kind of a pattern to creation that most of the rest of the account in chapter one here goes through. First of all, we have a creative word. God speaks and something appears. And then secondly, what we have is that report of that effect. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then third, God evaluates what he's made, and he always evaluates it as good. And at the end of the sixth day, we're going to hear that it was very good. But that evaluation really indicates purpose and order. And again, our God is a God of just putting everything together, and there's a beauty to creation. And then fourth, we're going to see that God names what he creates. And here we see that he names the light day. And already, just so we understand, when someone names something, like when you name your pet, it's indicating that you have ownership of that being. And so God is naming the sun, the stars, everything. We're going to find out as we go through. And then finally, we also notice that God is numbering each day. And that Hebrew word for day, yom, literally means day. But when you put a numeral in front of it, like first day, throughout the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, it means a 24-hour day. And we're going to be looking at Exodus, where that is again looked at. And so as we're going through this scripture and we're looking at what the grammatical, literary work it is says, it's saying that this was a 24-hour day. All righty. Well, going back then to that creative light, we find that God speaks and something happens. And so that's validated throughout the rest of Scripture, because we find the psalmist and the New Testament writers talking again about what it is with that creative word of God. And so, Amy, if you'd read some scriptures, that would help us.
Oh, why don't we start with Psalm 33? And this is right in verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm."
Exactly. And so God speaks and things happen.
Yes. Let's go to the New Testament, John, in the first chapter. And let's see, 9 and 10. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him."
All right. And so here we have Jesus Christ being the light of the world. But notice how God creates light first.
Yeah.
And truly, throughout Scripture, we find that light reveals and most closely approximate God's glory. It illuminates things like he does. He makes things known. And so light is a representative or a symbol of God's truth and his purity.
Well, and we see that again in John chapter 8, verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life.'"
And so again, here we find what we're learning about in Genesis is actually going to culminate and come to completion in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. What we're going to talk about next then is about how that bit about how God names things night and day and indicates his ownership. And so we have a scripture from Psalms that talks about God numbering the stars and actually naming the stars.
Yeah, Psalm 147:4, "He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names."
Yeah, and that's just absolutely incredible. And at least, Amy, the last I'd heard, scientists don't even know how many stars there are. They're still discovering them.
Yes.
God made them all. He numbers them. They each have a name.
Wow. Someday we'll know what they are.
Exactly. And it will probably visit them all or something. It'll be really cool. And then finally, in this scripture, we also notice, again, we talked about the numbering of each day. This account, Genesis account, tells us the first day. And like I said before, when you have the Hebrew word yom for day with a number in front of it, first, second, third, it indicates a 24-hour day in the Old Testament. And so in Exodus 20, verse 11, it's talking about that same type of thing. And so I'm going to have you read that also, Amy, please.
Okay. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy."
All right. And so, as far as I'm concerned, from what Genesis tells us and from looking at the text and seeing what it says, it's talking about 24-hour days.
All right. Did you want to go back to Genesis and read the rest?
Yes, please.
All right. This is verses 6 through 10 in the first chapter there. "And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
All right. And so we're finding God is creating more things. And just a couple things as you're following along in your Bible, you can see when it says there, let there be an expanse. It could also be interpreted or translated as canopy. And so we're finding that God is separating. He's ordering the creation in a certain way. And so he's separating really what would be the atmosphere from the water that's on the earth. And then next in verse 7, it talks about how, or verse 8 it was, then it talks about how God called the expanse heaven or sky. And so literally for the Hebrews, that meant what they could see above them as they looked up. And then it says there was evening and there was morning the second day. And so we have on this second day, God was dividing things. He was forming the earth and separating things. Again, creating a new environment, something completely brand new. And then on the next, it says, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And so now we have the seas being made and earth being made. And God called the dry land earth. And actually, the Hebrew is funny because it says God called the dry land land. And that's, we've got the same Hebrew word twice, but that's what it is. God is calling things, and that's what the Hebrews called land was earth. And then it says the waters were gathered together, and he called them seas. And finally, notice it says, and God said it was good. And then one other thing is we notice that in this portion of scripture is talking about God made, and it's a different Hebrew word than bere, which we had in the beginning. It's now asa, which means fashioned. And so God is creating and fashioning and making things, which is beautiful. But truly, as we consider again what God has created and how he put order into the universe and made things the way they should be, made them good, we're going to refer back again to John and how Jesus, that the word who created everything, also came into the world and became our light and came to redeem us. And so I've got some homework for you to consider a few things in John's gospel and go on from there.
All right. Thank you so much, Connie. Well, ladies, again, if you're looking for the homework and this 10-minute podcast, you can share these with ladies around your own table. You can use them to be a spiritual mom and mentor, maybe an individual woman that you're in relationship with. And do these. Use these liberally. Make sure that you grab whatever you need from our website, naomistable.com. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We just heard our Bible study in the book of Genesis. This was lesson 2, and if you'd like the notes for this, you can find them at naomistable.com under our Bible studies tab. Well, Nancy, what did you think when we were going through this?
Oh, there were a couple of things that really jumped out at me. The first one is talking about how God speaks and something happens, that
yes.
pattern that was created. But it reminded me of on the show, the other show you're on, the Stand Up for the Truth show, we frequently have Elijah Abraham on,
mm-hmm.
who is a former Muslim, and he has a ministry of reaching Muslims for Christ.
Yes.
And that is one of the things that he uses to point out to them that when we have the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we are not worshiping multiple gods,
yeah.
because that is the thing they hold against us. We are worshiping only one God, but he says, well, so we agree that God created the world. How did he create that? I mean, did he go poof? Did he, you know, did he speak it? And they say, oh, yes, yes, he spoke it. So he has a word. Is that word alive or is that word dead?
Mm.
And, oh, well, it must be alive because you couldn't create something with a dead word. So he uses that to show how Jesus, Logos, according to John chapter 1, the word,
yeah.
how he is actually God. And he is the person through whom, by whom, and for whom everything was created.
Yeah.
And it's so neat to listen to him do that. If you want to go to the standupforthetruth.com site and you can search for Elijah Abraham and hear how he evangelizes Muslims using that.
And I want to also let you know what his website is. And it's livingoasisministries.com. He has actually helped us put together some tools to reach Muslims for Christ. And you can find, you know, how do you begin a conversation, for instance? And you gave us a marvelous start, Nancy. We have those tips and tools on our radio station's website, Q90FM.com, and there's a little tab at the top that says sharing your faith. And whether it's sharing that with the Muslims or perhaps a family member or Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe even a lukewarm professing Christian who you suspect might not really be saved, you can kind of go through some questions, and they're very non-threatening, wonderful ways to start to build relationship and conversations around the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, you know, the gospel starts here in Genesis, and we're going through this chapter one here, just a few verses, and they're so rich already just with creation. And we can look around, and I'm reminded of Romans, the very first chapter of Romans, where we can look around and see God's creation and know that he is God.
Yes, we can. And when you look at so many of the details that were in this lesson and in mm-hmm. the early chapters of Genesis, like, for instance, Connie pointing out that whenever you had that Hebrew word yom for day and a number before it, that meant a literal 24-hour day. Mm. There was evening and there was morning, and that was the first day. And how, in order for us to try to reason away evolution and the creation account, we just so twist things and say, oh, well, the first day was actually a million years, and then the second day was actually 100,000 years, and then the third day was actually, and we do that because we think we need to justify the fossil record, and in fact, most of the fossil record, most of the geologic record that's out there actually backs up Genesis exactly how it's written.
Well, I think all of the fossil record does, and I challenge scientists to find a fossil piece or anything that really is carbon dated millions and millions and millions of years. It's been proven that that's just not the case.
No, you can only carbon date organic material anyway. Yeah. And they're trying to use it for these rock layers and things like that, and it's just not working. Plus, we have living proof. Remember when Mount St. Helens erupted, and you had those massive amounts of mud with trees and rocks and all this sort of stuff in it that were just sweeping across the countryside. And when it was all over with, guess what? They had their own little mini Grand Canyon.
Yeah,
and it looked exactly like the Grand Canyon, which we were told took millions of years to form. And yet here in an instant, was not here the day before, is here today, an exact replica on a smaller scale.
And we know, and students, if you're listening, those of you, I know a lot of moms homeschool, and they listen to our program at lunchtime. There's actually a triceratops that was found recently, and instead of being millions of years old, well, they found actual brain matter still in the triceratops.
Yes, still so, had flesh
still
attached.
Still had flesh, and that doesn't happen over millions of years. So I know that your mom and dad are probably going to be sharing a lot more with you about this. This is part of the equipping, because once you get to school, you're going to hear over and over again, millions and millions of years. Once you get to outside of homeschool, you might go to college, and you're still going to hear this. But it's so great that your parents are doing that for you, that they're educating you at home. And how I got off on that topic, I don't know. But I want to bring it back to the lesson today, Nancy. Yes, naming things. You know, God named the days. He named the stars. He named it all. And Adam, when he was naming things, we come to find out that he actually took dominion over them.
Oh, yeah. So when you name something, you own it.
Yeah.
And that's how that works. And it makes perfect sense. You know, I'm going to give you all just a little mini Latin lesson here. So everybody is going to be able to say, oh, I can speak Latin.
Okay.
When I was in Latin class and we were looking at the Latin Vulgate, the Bible in Latin, and the one phrase that just sticks in my mind more than anything is the phrase for let there be light.
Okay.
And it's lux fiat.
Lux fiat.
Lux fiat. And the reason I can always remember that is because our Latin teacher would always say, yes, car wash. Lux fiat.
Car wash, lux fiat. Okay, now you know Latin.
Everybody can remember Latin like
yes,
that.
Yes, let there be light. Well, thank you, Nancy. Oh, many more lessons to come, ladies. We're just barely scratching the surface of Genesis. But we are going to wrap up for right now and let you know that there are lesson plans and also just the 10-minute podcast that Connie and I put together so that if you want to have your own Bible study lesson around your own table, invite some women, invite some neighbors, do this, and you can use the notes to ask questions and have some wonderful discussions around your table. We're going to take a break and be back in just a moment.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are going to wrap up our program today with some Bible segments here that really kind of wrap things up and pull together some things that we've been talking about. So, Nancy, what did you find there?
Oh, whenever we talk about creation, I love going to Psalm 24. This is such an awesome psalm. And I'll just read the whole thing. It's pretty short. The earth is the Lord's, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Amen, amen. I love that psalm. Thank you, Nancy. Well, ladies, we are going to leave it here, but we will be back tomorrow. So invite some friends to pull up a chair, as we like to say, and we'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.